Hello, we are Larry and Carol Chikoroff, and we're coming to you from the International School of the Bible with session number 2 of the marriage series titled Healing from Wounds of Marriage. We covered in the first video, Carol, that, and just a little review here. In the first video, we covered the fact that our inner healing series called ISOB Bondage Breakers has a lot to do with healing the wounds of broken relationships, primarily with the father figure, with parent figures, and how that is really the key to so many people who are in strongholds and bondages and addictions. Mm-hmm. That if they can get that father thing worked out, even just mm-hmm. through forgiveness, that we've seen people be healed. Mm-hmm. Well, in marriage, folks, there's also some very, very deep inner wounds that are inflicted. And Carol and I are not are coming to you not as any kind of self-righteous people or anything. We have failed in this. And so we're coming to you after having sought the Lord for many, many years, prior to getting married. And since we've been married now for 24 years.
Yes.
And we can tell you right now that we have some heaven on earth. And we just want to share some of those secrets with you.
Yes.
The primary thing here is that the marriage relationship was ordained by God.
Yes.
And He ordains things the way He ordains them. Yes. And sometimes, so often, humans get in there and try to do things their way.
And especially humans that are not saved and don't know anything about the Lord, and they find themselves in all sorts of predicaments. And when they find the Lord, God, in His mercy, wants desperately to bless their life and to help them.
That's right. Now, as we said in the first video, this is not a marriage seminar of a to-do list and relationship skills. There are some great ones out there. The one that we really like is by Mark Rutland, and it's called One Heart, One Flesh.
Yes.
And he holds seminars all around the country and around the world, as a matter of fact,
yes.
even in West Africa.
Yes.
But he also has a DVD series, a video series, that if you contact us, we can put you in contact with his ministry, and we can put you on that. That's really got a great skills deal. This is not so much on skills, but this is to show what God's blueprint is.
Yes.
How we miss the blueprint.
Yes.
How that missing of that blueprint causes wounds, and then how we can get healed from those wounds.
Yes.
Now, in that, we're going to, some of the relationship skills will be touched on, but that's not the major of this whole thing.
Yes.
As I'm talking about Mark Rutland, we were listening to his marriage seminar recently.
Yes.
And he has a chapter on there that we're going to kind of quote from this morning. And it's got to do with how so many marriages are based on contract, not covenant. And there's a major difference between contract and covenant.
Yes.
And Dr. Rutland used the analogy that in West Africa, in the primitive part, this is, of course, not in Christian West Africa.
Yes.
But he has spent a lot of time in Ghana and other parts of West Africa. We've spent some time there, but he's really immersed himself in the culture. And he was telling us about how in their primitive culture, how a man has a purchase contract for marriage.
Yes.
He purchases a wife and negotiates with the woman's family in the same way as he'd be purchasing a piece of land for a garden. As a matter of fact, it's analogous to a garden, because he expects, through that contract, to purchase and then negotiate a price depending on mm-hmm. social status and financial mm-hmm. situations. He expects that garden to bear fruit. Mm-hmm. Not only the fruit of sons, they prefer sons over daughters, but also other fruit, mm-hmm. like how can this woman serve me? How can she meet my needs? Not just through children, but through servant, through food, and through sex, and through other things. And that causes a couple of things. Number one, it degrades the woman tremendously.
Sure.
It also is the basis of polygamy.
Yes.
And the children end up having no intimacy with the father, because the father is just a landlord. And he has many wives, possibly.
Mm-hmm.
And the children are just kind of out there. And they're looking at daddy as a landlord, and so they're all messed up.
You know, very much like the slavery system in the United States, these women are pieces of real estate and considered to be real estate. And the children are real estate of this landlord.
That's right.
And we know that in the United States of America, we have fought a great war and have not tolerated the whole idea and the whole concept that a human being could be a piece of real estate. So we find this very abhorrent to even think about.
Absolutely.
But we're discussing marriages in the world today.
And we're comparing the contract marriage,
yes,
compared to covenant,
yes,
marriage.
And we're dealing with the fact that you can really only have a covenant relationship when you have a right relationship with God first.
That's right. That's right.
And we have a lot of mercy on the peoples of the world who get themselves in these fixes because they don't know any better.
And they married by contract.
Yes. And God has mercy on them too. However, He wants them to come to the full understanding,
right,
of the gospel and live right so He can bless them.
And, you know, we're not just talking about non-Christian West African or primitive cultures. I mean, Christians get,
yes,
get married with contracts. So this is, we're really talking,
we've
to...
We've got a real story going on in America today that comes out of Hollywood of all sorts of,
well, let's talk
relationships.
About that. Let's talk about that. We talked about the African and the primitive cultures. What about the Western cultures? When they get married, they also have the idea of it's a contract. It's not a covenant. But theirs is more analogous to a merger.
Yes.
Where two big companies say, okay, I can benefit by this, and I can benefit by this, and I can benefit if we merge, and I can benefit if we merge. It's all about selfish benefits.
Yes.
And then they merge, and they combine assets.
Yes. And there's no laying down of their life to be unselfish.
There's no laying down. It's a contract. It's, I'll do this if you do that.
Yes.
In a sort of way, they become one, but they're not really, that. But they haven't really, you can only become one through a covenant.
Yes.
And we're going to spend most of this session talking about the definition of a covenant. Biblical marriage is radical. It's not because the Bible says this, do that. It's not because you're supposed to just be nice to your wife or you're supposed to do that. It's not the supposed to's. Biblical marriage is based upon a blood covenant.
Yes.
And it's very, very, very radical. Let me, for those of you who live in a Western country, let me give you an idea. If you live in a subdivision, you had a contract to purchase that house. It says how much you're going to pay and what the payments are going to be and what your obligations are. It has nothing to do with the relationship with your neighbors.
Yes.
But once you buy that house, most subdivisions, most newer subdivisions, have what you call subdivision covenants.
Mm-hmm.
And you subscribe to that. You have to when you buy the house. You have to subscribe to that covenant. And those covenants have to do with what color you'll paint your house, how you're going to keep your yard up, how you're going to relate,
yes,
to the neighbors. It's all about relationships.
And it's all about the character of how you're going to be in that neighborhood and fit into that community.
That's right. That's right. So a contract is what you're going to do. A covenant is all about relationships. Now, as we're going to go through, a book here, which we'll introduce in just a minute. But as we go through it, what we're going to show is we're going to define what blood covenants really are.
Yes.
So that you can get a better idea, just biblically, what a blood covenant, then,
yes,
we'll come back and put it in the marriage context. But basically, a blood covenant between two people is between God and a person, and then in marriage between two people and God, it's a threefold cord, which we'll get into, is laying down the life.
Yes.
And actually dying. Because in God's economy, in biblical theology, in the Bible, there's no such thing as any relationship that God ordains that's not covenant-based. And you'll never find in the Bible a covenant without a sacrifice and a sacrifice without blood.
Yes.
And so that's where people have missed it.
Yes.
They haven't entered into marriages into a blood covenant by dying,
yes,
and by sacrificing their lives. They've just expected, okay, we'll just do like the world does. We'll just make a contract and get married and sign some papers. And they wonder why it doesn't work.
And it's all about me. It's not about you.
It's all about me.
It's not about me laying down my life for you.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, we talk about, we'll get into that more, because so many women misunderstand and men misunderstand the laying down of life and submission, and the woman's supposed to submit to the husband. And that is so over-exaggerated and misapplied, and we're talking about both people laying down their lives for the other. So let's lay a little foundation here of what a covenant is, how it acts in how God defines it in other places other than marriage itself. And we're using, as we told you in the session one, a book written by Derek Prince called The Marriage Covenant. And we'll put up the information on the screen here after the video's over so you can get a hold of it. It's by Whitaker House, and it can be ordered. And we're using this book as really an outline for this series, that and some of the Mark Rutland material. But we're starting here on page 27, called The Nature of a Covenant. It says here, where there is a covenant that gives to marriage a strength and stability not otherwise possible. What is there in a covenant that gives to a marriage a strength that is not otherwise possible? What is the essence of a covenant? The definition of a covenant is that there are two Greek words. One is diatheke, which is a Greek word, and the Hebrew word is called berith. And they both really mean testament or a covenant. When you see the word testament, where you see the covenant, then you see they're the same thing. And what they really mean is, we're going to have a relationship by me dying and by you dying to your own needs, to your own self, and then there's going to be a resurrection mm-hmm. through Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and we're going to have one new life and bring heaven to earth. Now, we're aware, of course, that there's two testaments, the Old and the New Testament, and it's the concept of a covenant is central to the whole idea of divine revelation. If we do not understand the nature of a covenant, how we can understand the real meaning of God's message to us? Now, in Scripture we find two different types of covenant. One's a horizontal between two human beings, and the other is vertical. And there's all sorts of 1 Kings chapter 5, there's a covenant, and there's another covenant between Jonathan and David, and this covenant between people. But that's the horizontal. But the vertical covenant that we're talking about is my covenant between me and God, your covenant between you and God, and then forming a threefold cord. And through our covenant with God and through your covenant with God, we have a blood covenant, mm-hmm. but it's through the death, going to the cross. Mm-hmm. Well, look at it this way. I know I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if I die to the old Larry, and if you die to the old Carol, and the only thing that's left in me is Christ living in me, and the only thing that's living in you is Christ living in you.
Yes.
We're going to have heaven on earth.
Yes. And I just want to amplify for a second. On this page 27, I liked what Derek Prince said when he said that the nature of the covenant is one of the jealously guarded secrets of Scripture. It is a pearl which God will not cast to the careless. Matthew 7:6. It is something holy which God will not unveil to the impure. And in Psalms 25:14, David says that the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. The secret of covenant must be approached in the reverent fear of God. It is withheld from those who approach it with any other attitude. So this is a secret, and if you're going to understand anything about godly covenants, you're going to have to understand them from the fear of the Lord, from the reverence of God, because he will hide them from you.
That's right.
And
he'll hide them from the dishonest, he'll hide them from the selfish, he'll hide them from the self-seeking.
Yes, and while there are covenants between us, as my husband just mentioned, between Jonathan and David, God formed a man and he formed a woman to have a special kind of blood covenant that's beyond two men together or two women together, which the world is so confused about today.
By the way, the Jonathan and David was a friendship, a covenant of friendship. It wasn't anything beyond that, anything weird.
Okay. Yes.
Carol, there is something really interesting that you brought out as we were studying for this on page 31. Will you talk about that covenant, the basis of relationship?
Well, I like what Derek Prince teaches because he's not only extremely educated, but he's researched this with the fear of the Lord. And he's come up with something that I think is really good. And I'd like to read some of it because I think he says it better than I could say it. It says, covenant, the basis of relationship. However, beyond that, the main use of covenant in Scripture is not as a contract between two human beings on the horizontal plane, but as a relationship sovereignly initiated by God Himself. Now that's the key right there. A relationship sovereignly initiated by God Himself. It's not something that we get in the flesh and go do, but it's a relationship that God initiates Himself with man, in which the two parties are not on the same level. Essentially, a covenant expresses a relationship which God Himself sovereignly initiates out of His own choice and decision. He defines the terms on which He is prepared
to enter. He makes the rules, doesn't He? We don't make the rules.
No.
That's how we've messed up in marriages. Go ahead.
He defines the terms on which He is prepared to enter into that relationship with man. We need to emphasize that the initiative is wholly with God, and the terms are set exclusively by God. Man's part is simply to respond to God's offer of a covenant and to accept the relationship which that covenant brings with it. Man does not set the terms, nor does he ever initiate the relationship. And he even goes on to express that you have to be something of a Presbyterian or a Calvinist to understand this aspect of covenant. Historically, it is the Calvinist stream of Protestantism that has always laid special emphasis on a covenant. In so doing, they have preserved a thread of truth, which is very important. I would venture to say that we cannot fully understand our relationship with God unless we understand the scriptural concept of covenant. In the last analysis, every permanent relationship of God with man is based on a covenant. God never enters into a permanent relationship apart from a covenant. In Psalms 50, 1-5, the psalmist gives a prophetic preview of the Lord coming in power and glory at the close of this age to gather His people to Himself. In so doing, he clearly defines those whom God will acknowledge as His people.
You know, one of the mysteries of a covenant, Carol, that's beautiful. One of the mysteries of a covenant, and the reason God does this covenant thing is because it's the exchange of nature. It's not just because I shed blood and you shed blood that we have a stronger contract.
Yes.
On the cross, when Jesus took up, when she shed His blood on the cross, He was taking on our nature as sinners.
Yes. Yes.
And when we take up our cross, we are able to take His nature.
Yes.
So it's actually an exchange of natures.
Yes.
And when we, our relationship with Jesus is based upon a blood covenant.
Yes.
Reason being is because He wants to be back in us like He was in Adam.
Yes.
And the only way He can do that is to take the Adamic sinful nature out of us and take it on Him. That's why He was so mangled on the cross.
Yes.
And it's a mystery. Not so many people don't understand that that was the original deal between Adam and Eve.
Yes.
They were one. As a matter of fact, remember it says in Genesis that it's not good for man to be alone. And He took Eve out of Adam's side. So Eve was actually part of Adam.
Yes.
At one point, they were actually one. They were one, but then they became separated. And man, in the Hebrew there, Adam called it was an ish, a being, a me, ish. And that's man. And Eve was called woman, which is Isha. And He saw her, and He said, Isha, one just like me. One that I need, one that needs I need to be one with. And the mystery is, and we got away from that with God because the sin, God had to evacuate when we sinned.
Well, God is so holy and He has such a plan. And I think this whole thing that we're talking about is that God is real. He's not some ethereal creature out there that's indifferent. He is real and He wants a relationship with us. And in having a relationship with us, the most important relationship that we have on the face of this earth is a marriage relationship.
That's right.
And it is in the set, in the example of our relationship with Him. So to just marry someone and not for this person to be what God has initiated in our life is a scary thing.
To marry somebody that God has not initiated for us in our life is a scary thing, my wife said.
We're
that
talking,
is scary.
We're talking about godly people here now. Obviously, the world has their own system and they're making a mess of it. But we're talking about godly people. People that that adhere to the Word of God.
That want to be right with God.
Yeah, and like God created Adam and Eve, and He created them so beautiful and so perfect, and He had a plan.
Yes.
And Satan came along and perverted it.
That's right.
And has tried to pervert it ever since.
That's right.
Now, if we really think about this, and we really think about God initiating things in our life, God sovereignly coming into our life and saving us. We're not smart enough to save ourselves.
That was something He initiated.
It's the mercy of God. And if we are walking with God in the way that we should be walking with God, we won't be marrying unsaved people. We'll be marrying people that can walk in the right direction toward God to be obedient with what He wants done.
Right.
Because if you become one, how are you going to walk together if one's back going in a different direction and one's going in this direction? When you become one, you must walk together as one. One heart.
You know, I don't think anybody's really completely met God's blueprint in marriage because we're flesh, we're human
yes.
beings. But we can get closer.
Yes.
And the whole idea, God's whole plan, the reason marriages can wound you so bad.
Yes.
And you feel these horrible things inside of rejection and fear. And rejection's the biggest thing.
Yes.
And wounds that you can't even, you don't even know are there.
Yes.
But
they
just play out in different
yes.
addictions and things. It's because we're trying to do something, Christians, believers,
yes.
they're trying to do something the world's way, not God's way.
Yes. They're trying to do it like Hollywood.
Exactly.
And it doesn't work. You have to do it God's way in order for there to be a blessing.
Look at this. Let me read. This is a mystery.
Yes.
We're talking about a blood mystery.
Yes.
It says in Ephesians, so many people take Ephesians 5 wrong. Let me just read Ephesians 5:22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, submit doesn't mean to bow down so He can beat you over the head. Submit means I hand myself to you. I submit this to
yes.
you.
Yes.
And then it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And so He's Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as." Everybody say just as.
Just as.
"Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." So Christ submitted Himself to the church. I have to submit myself to Carol in
yes.
the same way. And she submits. And
yes.
that when we make the final decisions, sure, there's, you know, okay, we're going to buy this, we're going to buy that. But we're not talking about
it.
And
even that, we do it in unity.
We do it in unity, yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Listen,
places it in our hearts.
I listen to her about buying things more than I listen to my own brain. Because I submit to her. She's smarter than I am most of the time. But anyway.
And I think also what we're trying to say here is, I know I graduated from a woman's college. And women are taking a stand against the brutish treatment of women all over the world. And they've gone radical with it. But women have been mistreated all over the world. They have been pieces of real estate.
That's
they
right.
have been garbage. They have been misabused. They have been treated so poorly and so badly. And so many of them have tried to submit to a brute.
But what if
God's
a woman...
God's not saying that.
What if a woman submits to someone who's like Christ?
Yes.
And that man who's like Christ has died to himself so Christ can live. Are you afraid to submit to God Himself who loves you?
Exactly.
And if I've got some of that coming out of me, then you're going to be okay.
Yes.
Right?
We're talking about a godly marriage here. We're talking about a godly husband and
right.
a godly wife who have joined themselves into a covenant and who have died. Carol died and Larry died the day that we were married on July 19th, 1982. And we became one.
I'm getting there right here. Thank you for saying that. Because in verse 5:28 Ephesians says, "Husbands ought to love their wives just as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, nevertheless, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Now listen. Verse 31. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church." The mystery is the two become one.
Mm-hmm.
That's a fact. It's not just like, okay, you become. It's a fact. We're supposed to abide in the vine with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and we're one with Him.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, and the only other relationship we have when we're one is when we're one with our spouse.
Yes.
But Carol and I are actually one through a blood covenant. And we've had many experiences to show that. That doesn't mean it's perfect. That doesn't mean we have to work through things, because I'm not perfect and she's not perfect. But as we work through things, we lay down our life again. We take up our cross.
There have been times that we've awakened and had to deal with the trial or the flesh and had to put the flesh aside and say, I'm not going to do what the flesh wants to do. I'm going to do what God wants to do.
But that's dying again.
Yes.
That's staying in the covenant. Because
yes.
Not only does Jesus take up his cross as his blood over us, mm-hmm. but we have to not take up our cross just once at the marriage altar, but daily.
Yes.
We have to take up our cross daily to keep that covenant alive.
And it all boils back into something that we believe in, and that's unity.
That's
and
right.
How do we stay in unity? If we get out of unity with each other, we bring a curse on ourselves. Psalms 133 says, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And I say a husband and wife. And the third verse of that says, then God commands a blessing.
That's right.
Well, I dare say there's not any of you out there that would not love to see your marriage blessed. And not just your marriage, because the marriage is the core of your being. And when you are in unity, then your business is blessed, your ministry is blessed, and your children are blessed, your home is blessed, you have money in your pocketbook to give, and God will bless you. But you must maintain that unity. That's what
That's
the
right.
devil's trying to steal from you.
You have to maintain the strength of the covenant.
Yes.
Because once you've done it, it's not a one-time deal. You can, you know, you can make a decision.
Yes.
But you have to make a decision every day to stay
yes.
in that covenant.
Yes.
Now, just to sum up, what we're talking about is, Carol, I'm not sure it's easy to just understand the difference. What's a contract and what's a covenant? A covenant requires death.
Yes.
And, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and he was resurrected. And we partake of that death and resurrection if we want to.
Yes.
So if we're Christians and we say, I want to partake of that death and resurrection, and if God initiated this relationship, I didn't decide and she didn't decide. He brought her to me, just like he brought Eve to
yes.
Adam.
Yes.
And then we made a decision to die to each other.
Yes.
And that I would serve you all the days of my life and you would serve me all the days of my life. Not what you could do for me, what I could do for you, but I wanted to serve you. Just like Christ loves the church.
Yes.
And through that death, he resurrected us into a heavenly
yes.
oneness
yes.
that you can't get through a contract.
No.
You can only get through death. And that's the key. Now, before we run out of time, I want to summarize this again. If you have been in a marriage past tense, no longer in, for sure it hasn't been one of a covenant.
Right.
It's been one of a sort of a contract or worse or a merger.
And there's a lot of wounds and pain.
A lot of wounds. And even with soul ties, even if you weren't married, but you had sexual soul ties with somebody out of marriage,
mm-hmm.
it's a very similar thing. You need to, number one, repent and ask God to forgive you for your part. But also recognize the fact that the hurt that came upon you, Jesus was between you and that person who hurt you. And he was absorbing that wound. It says he was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised on the inside for our inner wounds.
Yes.
So if you don't have to say, well, I just forgive that person. You don't excuse that what that person did to you, that pain that husband or wife put on you. But what you can say is when that pain hit me, Jesus was there absorbing it.
Yes.
And therefore, I can release that person. And that's the only healing there is.
Yes.
So, and that's number one for past. For present, if you're in a present marriage and you're not functioning 100% in this blood covenant relationship, get on your knees with your wife,
yes.
take the cup, take communion,
yes.
take the grape juice and the bread,
yes.
and vow to God, lay down your life to
yes.
each other, and even have a minister remarry you, reestablish your vows, not remarry, but reestablish your vows
yes.
based upon
yes.
repentance in the blood covenant.
Yes.
That could be very powerful.
Yes.
And if you're not married, don't get married until God brings you someone you're sure it's the one he's bringing you.
Yes.
And then don't enter into that unless it's a death on both sides.
Yes.
Because you can have a death on one side. We know people like this. You can have a death where the woman lays down her life totally and the man just says, I'm going to do what I want. And we know things like that. So that's about the time we got for this session, Carol. The next session is going to be some practical things, the husband's role and the wife's role, some attitudes that we can have towards one another. And that'll be session three. So what I would like to do right now is, number one, give you a chance to comment some more if you have something burning in your heart, and then pray for these people.
I just would like to say that there was an old John Wayne movie many years ago that talked about marriage being a piece of heaven on earth. And I know we've talked about Hollywood, and you can't go to Hollywood. But he made a statement, and he said that there's not enough harp music in heaven to compare when it's right between a man and woman in their marriage. And while that was a movie, I honestly believe that that's the truth. When God is completely in your life, and there is that triangle of God and husband and wife, and that three chords, and you're all in agreement, and the Holy Spirit has total access of your life, there's not enough harp music in heaven to compare with the peace and the love and the joy that you feel. And that's what God wants to bless humanity with. That is the secret. That's the pearl of great price. And that's what Satan wants to pervert in so many different ways. And I just encourage you guys to seek the Lord, seek God, seek Him in everything. And understand the blood covenant first in your life and understand what that would mean in a marriage in the future.
Amen.
I'm talking to a lot of young people out there I know that have seen their parents disillusioned, and they've seen society disillusioned with marriage. I understand that most people today are not even bothering with it in America and in other places in the world. But God has a secret. He has a mystery, and it's a precious and wonderful thing, gift that God has given.
We can testify,
yes,
that there's a heaven on earth.
Yes, and it's not that you won't have problems that you have to overcome, but if you're in unity, if you've got the power of agreement and unity, where two or three agree on any one thing,
right,
and ask it in the name of Jesus, it shall be done. Your child will be healed.
That's right. That's
the
right.
Lord will provide.
And if you're not in unity, then stop and get in unity with God,
yes,
first. Just,
yes,
stop and,
yes,
say, wait a minute.
Yes.
Go to another room for a week if you have to, and get in unity with God. If I'm in unity with God and you're in unity with God, then we're together, right?
Yes, and so many marriages, husbands will say, well, I'll do this and I won't tell my wife, because what she doesn't know won't hurt her. But it does.
It does.
And the wife will say, well, I'll go do this and I'll do that. And I'm not talking about adultery. I'm talking about just
shopping or this or that.
Or friendships that aren't right. Or even in their backs, talking about them in a criticizing way. Everything is spiritual. And it will land right in the middle of that relationship.
Pray for these folks, Carol, that they can...
Father, we come to you today, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace and for an understanding of this precious pearl of great price called marriage that you designed, Lord, on the face of this earth for your people. And Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that there would be a special revelation, even out of the teaching that we do this morning, Lord. Lord, we've tried to be so honest, Lord, about our own mistakes and our own shortcomings, but we have made it so clear that there is no shortcoming with the covenant, the blood covenant. There is no shortcoming at all with a right relationship, marriage. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. What you design is perfect in every possible way. And Father, we just ask you again, Lord, that people who would hear this, Lord, would begin to ponder in their heart and begin to pray in their heart and begin to ask you, Lord, to open up this mystery and this secret of the blood covenant. If they don't have a blood covenant relationship with you, Lord, that they would begin to hunger and thirst for that.
Seek
and Lord, we know that you initiate that. And Lord, we're just asking you, Father, Lord, to overtake these people with the mercy of God. We know that in Chronicles it says that your eyes roam to and fro across the earth, looking for someone that would be interested in you, Lord. And then from there, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that people would begin to seek and more of an understanding about the covenant relationship. Lord, we just ask you for that mercy, Lord. And Lord, if we know that there have been marriages that have been formed on adultery and all other things questionable in their past, and these people have come to know you and they're trying to live right now, Lord, we're asking you, Lord, that there would even be a time of repentance for their past, and a time of coming into a new understanding about this blood covenant and laying down their lives for each other so that they can have this heaven on earth. And we thank you for it, Lord, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And we enjoyed it. We'll see you for number three. God bless.
I told the early service this morning that that song just makes me smile. Because of His love today, I don't have to go back where I've been. Everything is different today because of His love in my life, and I am so thankful for that today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, thank You so much for pouring out Your blood on my behalf. Thank You, Lord, for making me clean. Thank You for extending to me Your righteousness today. What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my pardon, this I see. Nothing
but the blood of Jesus.
For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the
blood,
nothing but the blood.